we are okay with the air condition working this evening, but we're thankful for that. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'll sing a scripture song tonight, a couple others, and then we'll be back in the book of Proverbs. If you need a lesson note sheet for tonight, they are on the back at the Welcome Center, or they're online at the Connect page as well. You can find tonight's notes. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for who you are, and that we can trust you, and that tonight we're going to be studying that, that you're a God that we can trust with all of our lives. And so we pray that you would deeply entrench that in our minds, teach it to us in a way that it affects us, is part of our core, and we will praise you for it, for doing that work in us. Be with several that are traveling out this week with the holiday and seeing family and vacations, and think of the Hasses as they travel and others, and we just pray that you would bless them tonight, give them good time away from kind of the normal routine of life. And then with others tonight who are hurting or who just are in a difficult moment of life, we just pray that you lift them up and encourage them tonight by your word, whether it's with us or however that may be. We pray for our church body that you'd help and that you would guide and direct us. And we pray as we lift our voices to sing, it would be pleasing to you, that it would honor you. And it is by Jesus' power and grace and through his name that we ask these things. In his name, amen.
Amen. All right, stand with us. Psalm 34.
Tonight, take your Bible and find your place in the book of Proverbs, again this evening, in chapter 3. And in a little contrast to what we've done the last few weeks, we will really only be in Proverbs 3 this evening. A few other passages throughout the Bible, but as far as the Proverbs go, we will only be in chapter 3 this evening, because chapter 3 is sort of one of those discourse chapters that we mentioned. Chapters 1 through 9 really are written in more of a discourse form. A lot of them begin with Solomon teaching, saying, instructing, speaking to his son, and then giving a discourse to his son, kind of a lecture, if you would, depending on your parents. If you were to read chapter 2 or chapter 3, you may think that's a long admonition from a parent. If, depending on what parent you had, that may be a short admonition for a parent. But you can see they're about a chapter each, and then he kind of addresses. Verse chapter 4 says, "Hear ye children." Chapter 5 says, "My son." Chapter 6, "My son." And so he sort of has these short discourses. And so we're going to mainly be in chapter 3 this evening, verses 1 through 12 here in just a moment. But as we've been studying through the book of Proverbs, you see there the title sort of our series is Wise Words That Help Us Grow. And we've been taking our themes or our topics of discussion, our lessons from the book of Proverbs. Some of them we've been running all around just different places in Proverbs. Some of them we use Proverbs as a launching point and go to other passages, because we said that Proverbs is sort of a reference point to the rest of the Bible. It teaches in short statements or short paragraphs often what the rest of the Bible lifts up or maybe explains more in full. Now, I don't think that, for the most part here, most of you probably remember having to look something up in an encyclopedia at some point in your schooling career. I think my schooling was right on the border of that. I think we were some of the last to use the encyclopedia. And I can't even remember, Ms. Hibbert could probably help me, I can't even remember what that, there's that book at the beginning of the encyclopedia that has all the topics. I'll just call it the topic book. And then you had all of the other books, the A and then B and C, and go through, and you'd have longer explanations of each topic. But you had that kind of book at the beginning of the encyclopedia where you could look through and just see what topics the encyclopedia had, and then have a short statement or a definition for it there at the very beginning. You can kind of think of Proverbs that way. It kind of gives us a statement on something, and then it leaves us or leads us to look to the rest of the Bible to really teach and support whatever it is that it's saying. And we've addressed a number of topics. We've talked about friendships. We've talked about wisdom. We've talked about the sovereignty and the providence of God. We've talked about the fear of God and what that means, the reverence, the conscious, consistent awe of having God in our minds and hearts. And tonight, Proverbs 3, we're going to take a more familiar passage. Really, most of these verses, but particularly two of them, are very familiar. Some of you probably write them on when you're signing a card or you're signing a letter. Maybe you jot these verses underneath. Some of you may have a letter from my grandfather when he was pastoring here. If you have a letter from a certain time period of his life or a note from him, most likely these two verses are what was written at the bottom of that letter, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And you'd see it quite often. Most of the things that I have, and I could kind of go back and look at different points of his life. He'd sign a few different things, but that's probably the most consistent set of verses that he would jot down at the bottom of whatever he was writing. And we're going to walk through, and that's sort of the central point of these 12 verses, and everything else sort of spins off of it like the hub of a wheel. But we're going to start in verse number 1 and walk our way through. If you would, in verse number 1, Proverbs 3, it says, "My son, forget not my law," literally teaching. Solomon didn't have his own law separate from God's law, but he's saying, "My law, my teaching, the doctrine that I've given you. But let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablet of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Lord, help us tonight as we look to this portion of your word and teach us from it. We will trust you for it and thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see there at the top of your notes section, we could kind of describe this section of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, the chapter, or at least this portion of the discourse, as an endearing admonition, a loving admonition from a father to his son, particularly when it's being written, it's Solomon, to his son or to his children, those that he mentored. But in a broader sense, we could say this is God speaking to his children. We know that the Bible as a whole is given to us for instruction, for correction, for reproof, for teaching us what it is that God desires from our hearts and lives. And so when you read verse 1 of chapter 3 and it says, "My son, forget not my law," of course we shouldn't discount this and say, well, we're just sort of looking in on a letter written from one father to his son, but really rather this is our heavenly father giving us instruction as his children, doing it through an earthly or human means. And these two first verses that you see there, notice what it mentions. He says, don't forget the teaching and the commands that have been given. And then notice this sort of assurance or promise, if you would, that goes with it. It says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And Solomon's a wise man, and he's not just simply saying, follow my direction and everything's going to be fine. He's saying, remember, Proverbs often teaches how life should work or how it typically works or within the principle of God's word how it works. And he's not saying, because I have taught you this personally, but because these are principles from God's word, these things, notice it says it gives you length of days. It doesn't just simply mean it gives you a lot more days and you'll live to you're 110 years old, but you notice that there's certain days when there is stress or there's bother, there's certain things that, days that just go fast or days that you feel like that day just happened with no enjoyment. It was just sort of like from start to finish, we just got up and ran from one end to the other. And when he says that length of days, he's speaking to sort of how that day goes, that how you experience it. But then notice he says, and long life, and then he tacks on to that as well, and peace. Because long life without peace is not a gift. It's probably more of a curse, you would say. Long life with peacelessness would be a curse. And so he gives this sort of introduction, and he then gives these accompanying principles. And the entire portion, as we mentioned, of the teaching is kind of rooted in verses 5 and 6. It says there's a trust and a submission to God, a surrender that he desires of us. Notice verse 5 and 6 again, and then we'll launch out from there. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct or make straight, he will set out your path. As you read these principles, you could say that this is kind of a formula, if you would. I hate using that word when we're talking about Scripture, because we don't want to live our lives in a formula-type manner. But he's laying out here the biblical principles that we can live our lives with trust and with confidence. We see that quote there. We can live our lives with confidence, but that confidence must be placed in the Lord and not in ourselves. And so Proverbs chapter 3, these first 12 verses, we kind of could say the theme of them, here's what Solomon's trying to write. He's saying, don't forget. And then he says, remember these things. And then he gives five basic principles, all kind of based in that center principle, to trust the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. And so let's go back and let's look at each of these. They come in sets of two, and really there's a pattern to them. In each of these two verses, in each of these sets of two verses, there's an admonition, meaning he's saying, here's what you should do or shouldn't do, here's the instruction. And then he goes further than that, and he says, and here's sort of an assurance or a promise that comes with that instruction. So that's going to be our pattern for the evening as we look at each of these verses, and we kind of have a statement about each one of them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 3. Notice there, if you would. And truthfully, most of these are fairly simple to understand. We've mentioned in studying the Proverbs, sometimes Solomon's speaking in his vernacular of the day, and so we have to dig a little bit into, well, what exactly does he mean by that, or what reference, what cultural thing? These are fairly straightforward truths that are not too difficult to grasp, and so we won't really even say a whole lot about each one of them, but simply highlight and notice, if you would, verse number 3. Here's the admonition. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablet of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Here is sort of the teaching, the admonition, the truth that we find in this first principle. Trust God's character and his nature, and you will find the favor that you desire. We all desire favor in our lives, whether it's the person that we are speaking to out that we've never met, whether it's our family, our friends. But in the deepest sense, before our God, we desire the favor, the favorable presence and relationship with God. And he says here, you get that by trusting and finding the character and nature of God. Notice the admonition. Don't let mercy and truth, notice this word, forsake thee. And when you first look at that and read it, it kind of sounds like mercy and truth, they might leave you. Like, and it's up to you to stop them from leaving you. It sounds a little bit like you're going to be hanging out with mercy and truth one night and they find a better host, and so they're going to up and leave, and you're going to have no say about it. That's what it kind of may sense or sound like when you think of that word forsake. But let me tell you the first place that that word forsake is mentioned in the Bible. It's in Genesis 2, and it's talking about the way that families are supposed to work. And it says, thus shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That word leave, it's the same exact word that Solomon used here for forsake. It means to depart from or to let go. And sort of you have that picture of a mom and dad sort of letting their son leave. He leaves by his choice, but there's this kind of letting go. And he's saying, don't let mercy and truth leave you. Don't let them escape you. But then notice deeper those two words for mercy and truth. That word mercy, everywhere in your Old Testament that you see the word loving kindness, it's the same word for mercy. And it's usually talking about the loving kindness of God. It's also translated throughout the Old Testament as the word kindness and loving kindness. Tender mercy is how it's translated in some places. So mercy, kindness, loving kindness. And then that word truth, it references sort of a firmness, a fastness to whatever it is. It's literally truth means it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And when you think about those two words together, he is talking about great loving kindness, meaning not dependent on the thing that's being loved. When the Old Testament talks about the loving, when the psalmist uses it especially often to describe the loving kindness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, meaning it's not based on man's actions or personality or approval. It is innate, it is in God Himself to love us that way. And he says the loving kindness, and then he says truth, which is absolute. Now, those are two words that the Bible rarely ever uses to describe a human being. It doesn't mean that we can't have those traits or those nurtures, those characteristics, but they are rooted in the character and nature of God. And so when you read, when he says, don't let mercy and truth forsake you, he's not saying here, well, you need to be focused on your mercy and you need to be focused on your truth or telling the truth or understanding truth yourself. He's not talking about something that comes from within a human being. He's very clearly, and in the Hebrew mind and to his son, when you see these two words grouped together, very clearly, it's talking about the mercy and truth of God. The loving kindness and the great truth and the unchanging characteristic of God himself. And so when he says, don't let mercy and truth forsake you, he's not saying you need to be merciful and you need to have truth and never stop being merciful and never stop having truth. Now, if you follow the Lord, those things are going to become evident from your life. But what he is first talking about is the character and the nature of God. So he's speaking and saying, don't let those truths about God escape your mind and your heart. Keep them always before you. That's why he references it that way. Notice at the end of verse 3, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Notice, go back if you would to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You have the reference there in your notes as well. It would have been very evident that Solomon is speaking very closely with this reference of the law. I want you to notice it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign, notice this, upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. This is a very specific command and instruction. As God is giving the law and he's giving his word to Israel, he's saying, do whatever you have to do not to forget these things. He's saying, he talks about, write it out on your hand if you have to. Wear a tablet around your neck if you need to, so you can look down at it throughout the day and remind yourself. In the Hebrew culture, they would write literally on the door frame certain commands or different promises or portions of Scripture. And it would almost be this check. One rabbi kind of explained it in this way, that as you leave, it would be a reminder. Where are you going? What are you doing? Who are you representing? How will you honor the Lord today? And then as you would return and see that same door frame, it would reverse the question. Where have you been today? Have you honored the Lord today? What has your intention been today? And how have you pleased Him? He's saying, do whatever you have to do to remind yourself of God's Word. And back in Proverbs chapter 3, he's giving the same principle. He's saying, do whatever you have to do to keep the character and nature and the goodness and the mercy and the truth of God in your hearts and minds. It's easy. Sometimes in life we can live and realize that we go for minutes without thinking about the Lord, hours sometimes, days even. And when our hearts are cold, even longer. And sometimes it happens where the Lord is not in our hearts and minds. Sometimes it happens by choice, choosing something over the Lord. Sometimes it happens by inaction, meaning I just simply don't cultivate my relationship with the Lord. I'm not putting anything into that, not desiring after Him. And sometimes it simply happens by distraction, in the sense that I'm so distracted by everything else in my thoughts that I cannot function or think about the character and nature of God. Look at verse 4. Notice, if you would, the assurance that he gives with it. When you do this, when you think constantly on the character and nature of God and dwell on Him, you will find favor and good understanding. Notice this, in the sight of God and man. Isn't that interesting? You can check out Psalm 111:10 on your own time, but it's a reference. But keeping God in our minds and hearts keeps us grounded and centered in Him. Notice the second set of verses, sort of the central to the passage. Verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Notice first the admonition and then the assurance. Notice first that admonition, trust God with all of your heart. That word heart, we've discussed it in sermons and lessons before. It refers to the whole inner man, the being. It's the core of who you are. So he's saying, trust in God with everything about you, with your very essence, with the thing that makes you you, with the basis of your emotion and your will. Trust the Lord. And that sounds great, but notice, he also gives us here the alternative. It's sort of a check. How do you know if you're trusting in the Lord? Are you leaning on your own understanding in a situation or a circumstance? Are you leaning to your own mind or your own solutions? Or do you trust the Lord with whatever that circumstance is in your life? Notice, our knowledge and our wisdom is incomplete, even though sometimes we think we understand a situation. We think that we get it. We think that something may be a certain way because we don't see it any other way, but sometimes we lean on others or we lean on our own understanding, and it's to our own detriment. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 29. We're not, like I said, we're not turning to near as many Proverbs tonight, but it probably will take us as long this evening because we're going to some more obscure passages. Ezekiel chapter 29. Let me give you another place that this word lean is used. And it's going to give us, I think, a decent illustration. I could think of some illustrations of what it would mean to lean on something. I could lean on this pulpit. Technically, you are leaning on your seat. You can lean against a wall. You are relying on something for support. And so, look at me with Ezekiel chapter 29. This is an interesting passage, because God is rebuking His people, but then He also has this message for Egypt. Why would God have a message for Egypt? Because in Ezekiel's day, Israel had tried to make this political alliance with Egypt. They didn't trust the Lord. The Lord was telling Israel, trust me for all of your issues, for all of your problems, for all the solutions, for all of your resource, for all of the guidance, for all of the leadership that you need. Trust me for everything. That was what God wanted. But Israel was constantly trying to defend himself against others by making this alliance with someone else. They would do it with all sorts of different nations, but particularly they would continually fall back on Egypt. Egypt would use Israel for a time, in fact, quite often, and then they would turn against Israel and they would take from them. They would support them when it was in their best interest, and then they would remove that support when they could no longer get something from it. In fact, there was a king of Israel in particular that went down and was trained by the Pharaoh of the day, the first king to go back up into the northern tribes, and they would always make this weird alliance with Israel all throughout their history. Now, I want you to notice how the Lord describes Egypt in chapter 29, verse 6, sort of as an illustration of leaning on our own understanding. Notice this. He says, "And all the inhabitants of Egypt," verse 6, "shall know that I am the Lord, because," notice this, "they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel." So he's saying they have been what Israel has tried to rely on, what they have tried to lean on. And he's going to use that word in the next verse. "When they took hold of thee by the hand, thy hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder," literally tore their shoulder out of socket. You can kind of imagine taking a staff by the hand and leaning on it with all of your might, and it snaps in the middle. Well, as you start to go and all of your support suddenly pushes through, or it jostles, or you land on the ground and it jerks that shoulder out of socket. Some of you have experienced something like that before. And he's saying that's what Israel has experienced. Every time they've leaned on Egypt, it's broken. But then notice the next phrase, "And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand." Literally, that phrase just means it made your hips and your legs to quiver. You gave them no actual support. You broke them by breaking under them, is the way that he describes Egypt. You say, well, what does that have to do? It gives us a picture of what it does when we lean, back in Proverbs 3, when we lean on our own understanding. Have you ever leaned on something you thought would support you, but then it just gave way and broke? And he says, when you lean on your own understanding, it gives way, and it breaks, and it hurts, and it is painful, and it causes injury, it causes destruction even. So what's the alternative? Notice verse 6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I want you to pay attention to that phrase, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Because that's what it's speaking to here. We can trust God fully out of a relationship with him, and we'll find the direction that we seek. We can trust God with all of our hearts. And notice, in all our ways to acknowledge. It says here the word acknowledge does not simply mean to take note of. It's not like you walk down the hall, you acknowledge your coworker. I know that they're there, so I have to say good morning. It's not like at an awards acceptance speech where somebody gets up and they acknowledge quickly all the people that helped them, and they said, well, I acknowledge this person, they helped me. You know, some of you, I don't know if anybody still watches NASCAR races, but it's like the guy after the NASCAR race, and they acknowledge all of their sponsors. You know, they say, how did you win the race today? Well, the Goodyear tires that I was driving, the Coca-Cola that kept me energized, I want to thank, you know, the wax that's on the car, and they list that. I want to thank such and such an oil. I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank my mama, my family. I want to thank Fred that I met before the race. They acknowledge all these people that contributed to their win, and then they go on to tell you how they actually won. We did this, and here was the move, and then we drove there. That's just this quick, brief acknowledgement. But this word acknowledge, it's first used, you see there, first three times it's really used in Scripture. Genesis 3, Genesis verse 5 and 7, and then chapter 4, verse 1, and that talks about two of them. It's when the devil is tempting Eve, and he says, God doesn't want you to taste the fruit. Here's the word he uses. He says, and that you will know that good and evil. He talks about you will know good and evil. Or he talks about you have the knowledge. It's a deeper and intimate knowledge. It also uses the phrase when it says that Adam and Eve, it says they basically came to their sins after eating the fruit and sinning against God, and it says that they knew that they were naked. In fact, in I think it's chapter 4, the one that says chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Adam knew his wife and they conceived a son. So you can see that it is not just referencing this brief, as long as I acknowledge the Lord in everything I do, as long as I just say, thank the Lord. There's people that take this verse in other places, they think anything that happens in your day, you just say, thank the Lord, and that's kind of the acknowledgement of him. But the word is far, far deeper than that. Remember in Genesis, the first times it's used, it's talking about the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve knew that there was something in this universe capable of sin and breaking a relationship with God, but they didn't really know it until they sinned. Then they knew it. Adam and Eve, it talks about knowing his wife, and they had a son. You see the reference there that it's speaking to a very deep knowledge of God. So he's saying, in all of your ways, know the Lord. Find him in everything. Find his purpose. Find his will. Find his way. And when you do this, he'll direct your paths. Notice the third, trust God when tempted to rely on self, and you will find the healing and strength that you need. Verse number 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, in thine own eyes. There's the admonition. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. This fearing God, and in doing so, you turn from sin. The alternative, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that you have it all figured out. Don't think that just by looking at a circumstance or situation, well, I've done this before, so I can just go do this again. I've dealt with this issue before. I've dealt with this sin, or I've dealt with this temptation. I'll just deal with it again. I have a complex or a hard circumstance in life, so I'll just handle it on my own. Or the Lord hasn't answered my prayer as quickly as I'd like him to, so I'm going to take things into my own hands. And he's saying, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't live your life out by just your own wisdom and experience. But what then is the alternative? Notice he says, fear the Lord. Remember, we had a whole lesson on fear the Lord, meaning to reverence, to take conscious note of, to know the Lord constantly, consistently. And when we do that, notice the result. We depart from evil. Why? Because the character and nature of God and the sin of human heart cannot coexist eternally. They don't mesh. And so when you fear and you reverence God, it will lead you to depart from evil rather than relying on your own mind, your own heart, your own eyes. And then notice the result. And we're going to look up two verses to help us with this, because this is the one verse that if you read out of verses 1 through 12, if you were to just take this verse and just read it by itself in the morning. If you said, I'm going to read a verse to help me through the day, I'm going to point at one verse, and you looked up Proverbs 3, put your finger on verse 8 and said, it will be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. I don't know that you got a lot from that as you headed out to work this morning. But I want you to notice, it's interesting, the word navel and the word marrow, they're only used one other place in Scripture each. And so we have the time, we can reference and look at both of those. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 16. Not many nights you go to Ezekiel twice in the same message, but we are tonight. Ezekiel chapter 16. It's going to help us understand what the Lord means. Ezekiel 16, look at verse number 4. Ezekiel 16, verse 4. It says, and as for thy nativity, we know what that means, is infancy or when you're born. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, notice this phrase, thy navel was not cut. Now what, when a baby's born, what is cut? It's referring to the navel, it's the umbilical cord. So that's the same word that he uses there in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 8, and you can go back there if you like, Proverbs 3 verse 8, where it says, it should be held to thy navel. What he's talking about, he's not literally saying it's going to give you a healthy gut or a healthy umbilical cord. It's referencing, saying, this is the source of life. This area of your body, it has a lot of internal organs. It's how your body functions. It's how your body works. And so when he says it's going to be health to your navel, it's saying the thing that gives you nourishment, the thing that provides strength, the thing that makes your body function. He's talking about the whole of man. He says, if you trust God when you're tempted to rely on self, you're going to find that it brings healing physically and spiritually. The word where it says, and marrow to thy bones, the other place that word is used in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, and it talks about receiving a drink. The word, it's not a scientific or medical word for literal bone marrow, but it makes sense. It talks about, it's the opposite of a hollowness or a brittleness. When he says marrow to thy bones, he means literally a drink or a refreshment. It's what gives your bones the ability to hold up to pressure, to be able to stand and not snap and not be brittle and be broken. Kind of imagine a bone being dry versus being wet or being supplied with all the nourishment that it needs. And so when he says in verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes, that leads to a brittleness and a brokenness. But fear God, and in fearing God, it will lead you away from evil, which brings health to your body, to your mind, your spirit, and your soul. Notice the fourth. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He speaks very directly and practically here. He says, trust God with what you treasure, and you'll find fulfillment that only He can give. The admonition is, use your possessions, your means, any production that you have. Look, if you would, verse number 9. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance. That could be finance, it could be possession, it could be wealth, it could be the things that you have, the things that God has given you. He says, honor the Lord with those. He has given to those things, He has given us all the things we have in our life to steward them. He has given them to us for a reason and for a purpose. Sometimes we segment out our lives and we say, well, I have this and I give this to the Lord, but this is sort of my thing. This is my house, my physical stuff. I have church stuff, spiritual stuff, but then I also have like physical stuff, hobby stuff. But here he's saying everything that God gives you, that you enjoy and that is good and that is pleasing in His sight without sin, anything that you gain, honor the Lord with it. There's a number of ways that we do that. Notice it says, it gives us a little hint as to even how. Verse number 9 says, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, your production, anything that you gain. Israel was a very agricultural country and society, and first fruits would have made a lot of sense to them. It's going through after maybe first couple days after a midsummer rain when the crops are ready to bring in and to harvest. And those first ones, not the piddly ones at the end where it's like, well, it's kind of ripe, but it's probably not going to get any more ripe than this. We can use this. He's saying when you go through in those first few days, the tomato that you've been watching for 3 months grow, that one that you've just been waiting for just the perfect day to pick, and then the rabbit eats it the night before. You know, that one that you're looking at, the first fruits of anything that God allows you to gain in your life, He says, give those things, honor the Lord with those things. It doesn't always necessarily mean giving them away or giving them to a church or in tithing or into a spiritual exercise. It could be using them to bring honor to the Lord by helping others. It could be using them for your own mind or your own sake to be able to look to the Lord. There's a number of different ways, but He says, in all of these things, honor the Lord. And He says, and when you do, it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, this is a great principle. I think sometimes the prosperity gospel may scare us away from this a little bit, in the sense of, I don't want to preach or promise, hey, if you do this and give this to the Lord and you serve the Lord in this way, He's going to make you rich and you're going to retire early and you're going to have the best of the physical thing. That's not what the promise is teaching. There is a principle here that God does bless those who honor Him with what they have. But it goes and it speaks to more than that. He's saying God will fulfill you. God will give you and God will satisfy you with all things physically, but also with abundant life. Makes me think of in the gospel where Jesus says, you'll give them life and give it more abundantly. Notice if you would the last. Trust God's training and correction of sin, and you will find that He loves you, delights in you, and is pleased with you. This is a difficult one, I think, for us to understand, because He says, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. Maybe when life is confusing, life hurts, you've lost something or someone, there's a struggle, those are the moments where we say, well, I need to trust the Lord. When we're trying to make a decision, be not wise in your own eyes, that's a moment I need to trust the Lord. When I struggle with something and trying to make a decision, I need to trust the Lord. Notice what He says in verse 11 again. Despise not the chastening, the discipline, the correction of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. He's speaking here, he says, when God brings chastening, when he brings discipline, when he teaches us from his word or by life circumstances, he says, don't despise. The word despise means to reject. And when he says weary, it means to grow tired of. Don't reject what God is trying to teach you from whatever he's brought into your life or whatever he has laid out in his word. Don't walk away from that. We read it and we think, I just don't get it, or I kind of understand it, but God doesn't really know my life. He doesn't know my circumstance, and maybe that's not really what he means for me. He says, don't reject those things. Don't ignore what you have, a whole word that is full of teaching from God. Don't ignore those things. When God brings something into your life that is chastening or discipline, or it is a struggle or it is a trial, as we sang earlier, that we come forth out as gold, whatever it is that God brings into our life, we have to look at it the proper way. Hebrews chapter 12, look there with me if you would. Hebrews 12 gives a very similar statement, but from the New Testament. Hebrews 12, and look at verse, we'll start in verse 5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You've forgotten the teaching, which is exactly what Proverbs exhorts us not to do, right? How do we know that this has happened? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Those are difficult words, aren't they? He says here, don't faint. What is that? Don't quit when the Lord lays on you the burden of your sin, or the burden of your struggle, or the burden of your circumstance. He says, don't quit. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Notice back in our text in Proverbs, notice the assurance that's attached to this admonition. Verse number 12, it's sobering, isn't it? What a profound statement. What a needed promise. The chastening, the correction, the teaching of God. Notice this. Based on what Proverbs is teaching, is given to people not as an indication of God's rejection, not as an indication that God does not like them, or that he doesn't accept them, or that he no longer wants to use them, or that he no longer holds them. Notice, that is not what the Lord teaches through his discipline or his teaching, his correction. What does he say by this? Verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, the one that God loves is the one he corrects. And even as the Father, notice this phrase, the Son in whom he delighteth. It's the same basic word. When God looks down on his Son and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Same word, in whom I take delight. And isn't it interesting that God here teaching us says, don't despise or reject the teaching, the rebuke, the discipline, and the chastening of God in your life. Don't turn away from those things and don't quit on those things, because it is not God saying he is done. It is not God saying he rejects. It is not God saying he is at odds. It is God saying he loves you. He is pleased that you are his child. In the same way that I love my kids, and because I love them, there are moments that they need to be guided toward a certain end or toward a certain thing, not because of hatred, but because of love. Aren't you glad that the Lord directs and gives us this assurance in that way tonight? There's times where we need to trust the Lord. We got just another minute or two and we'll be done. This is just devotionally, was reading through something this morning. I'm going to read to you, if you would find your place in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And just devotionally, throughout the last day and ties into tonight's message. I think anytime we can run to Christ for an example, we should. And so let's do that this evening. In Matthew chapter 27, don't turn there, I'll just read it for you, but find your place in Psalm 22. But in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is hanging on a cross. says in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you would, notice in Psalm 22, when we read this quote of Jesus on the cross, it's sometimes baffling, I think, to us. You say, well, Jesus, even in his humanity, the wrath of God must have been so great that even Jesus questioned, saying, God, why have you turned your back on me? Why have you rejected me? Why have you forsaken me? But what Jesus is doing, he's actually referencing Psalm 22. You know, sometimes when we say a phrase and you just say the first part of a phrase, knowing that whoever is around knows the next part. You know, you get something, you say, well, bird in hand, and you don't have to finish the phrase. Somebody else may know kind of what that means. Or there may be a statement from something, you know, we say the Declaration of Independence, or you say the Constitution, we quote just a little portion of it, referencing the whole, talking about the entire statement. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's not simply looking to heaven, just asking, God, why have you forsaken me? But what is on his mind is the whole of Psalm 22. We may not read it all, but I'm going to read part of it for you this evening. It's a show, or it's an example, that even Jesus trusts the Lord. He says in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what Jesus is referencing. To the Jewish mind, to those that are listening, to his apostles, to his disciples, to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, this is what the entire thing should have immediately run through their minds. Pharisees especially, going to Hebrew school and knowing the law and memorizing great portions of Scripture. It's not that they would have just heard that one phrase. Here's what it would have referenced. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. When you think, well, is Jesus saying that? Did he cry and God didn't hear? Go further. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of his people. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. He goes on, he says, I am a worm, David speaking, and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people, deserving of nothing. It says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was in my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He says, gives reverence. He says, bulls have compassed around me. I'm poured out, verse 14, I'm poured out like water. My heart is like wax. I'm melted in the midst of my bowels. He's saying all these things. Verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. Psalm 22 doesn't speak to true doubt, saying the Lord's never going to help. And it's an example for us that even on the cross, Jesus said, Lord, I trust you. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, thou delivered. They cried and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. So if the Lord Jesus can trust God, even hanging on the cross, then may we trust him in our lives. Father, thank you for the example that you are, what you have taught us, and what you desire for us to know. May we grow in you and find our strength, our hope, our help, and may we trust you. May our heart, may our will, may our minds, with our treasure, and even with our sin, even with the chastisement, even with your teaching, may we trust you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. If you would, notice there on the back in your prayer sheet tonight, there's a kind of a note section there for you to do some things on your own with tonight's lesson. But then, if you would, notice the prayer section tonight. A number of names that have been on there for several weeks, and continue to pray for each of those. And then we're also, excuse me, praying for Henry Dowdy. He's having an outpatient heart procedure next Monday. And so if you would pray for him, it could be more than that. It could just be outpatient. It just depends on what they find. And so be in prayer that that can be fixed, that they'll find issues and be as least invasive as possible. We mentioned Sunday night, if you would pray for Charlotte Sumter, for my Nan, who is at home but in hospice care at the moment and has pneumonia and some different health issues stemming from the dementia that she struggled with the last couple years. And so if you would be in prayer for her and for Kathy as they care for her. And then for Millie Rosenbaum, got word this week that she is also in hospice care. And so we're praying for her and for her family. Let's take a moment tonight, 4 or 5 minutes, and pray.